Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Gospel of John, chapter 6. This morning we're going to look at a situation where the disciples eventually ask Jesus the famous question. So, what shall we do? Ever thought that when I said something to you? So, what shall we do? You were not that precise. What shall we do? Well, I don't know what kind of plans and goals and whatever you call it you have set before you for this year. I don't know them. And I don't want to know. But I do know that it is extremely valuable for all of us to be reminded why we are here on this earth. Why are we here? Why have we been called into the kingdom of God? And why did the Holy Spirit place us into victory? There's a purpose for that. You're not sitting here by accident. How many of you know God creates no accidents? He has a very specific plan and a purpose for all of us. Because God the Father already proved that. When he sent his son to this earth, he had a very specific purpose and a very specific plan, didn't he? Everything God does is based upon a specific plan and purpose. Paul reminds us later on in the Bible that we should have the mind of Christ. In other words, we should think like he did when he was on this earth. And he was thinking with purpose. There is nobody on this earth who could sidetrack him from fulfilling the purpose God the Father has sent him here to accomplish. And I have at this morning a question before we go and open up the Word. How many of you looking back at 2015, that's the only time you should look back now, and then you forget it in 2016. But how many of you, when you look back quickly, have to say, I think I got sidetracked and I missed sometimes in my life the real reason and purpose why I'm here. I just got busy with other things. Well, 2016, I challenge you constantly to reevaluate. You probably have recognized this morning the worship songs we were singing were all about lifting Jesus higher, focusing on Jesus, remember? So important. Listen, I don't care what you do in life. Well, I do care. I do. But let me rephrase that. I'm really not in charge what kind of decisions you make, what you do. But I highly encourage you to have in the center of every decision the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way to live. And if you do this, then you can ask the question genuinely and get a genuine answer from God. What shall I do or what shall we do as people? And we're going to jump right into a conversation Jesus had with his disciples in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. You probably know that Jesus was walking on the water on the sea when the disciples were rowing 3-4 miles down the road, didn't get anywhere. And I was reading that this week and I'm thinking, Lord, sometimes that's the way I feel, in a boat rowing like mad against all the wind and all the stuff. And when I look back, it seems like I haven't gone anywhere. Do you know what I'm talking about it? We're rowing, working, doing things, and it seems like we're going nowhere. And then Jesus shows up, walks along the on the water, and jumps in the boat, you know. And what happened? Rowing is done. Destination was right there. They were right there. The Bible says the next thing, boom, they arrived at the destination. Without rowing, doing nothing. And all of a sudden it hit me when I was reading and saying, Lord, I think I get the point. We are rowing like mad. The wind is going. That means the storms of life are here. And we want to get to the other side. We can't get there. Then Jesus comes walking on the water. That means he performs a miracle. How many of you know that's not an everyday situation, walking on water? Try it once. So he's walking on water, goes in the boat, joins them. And the minute he joins them, boom, they arrive without any strength on their part. Wouldn't that be a good goal to have for 2016? Inviting Jesus come into the boat. After he has done that, I'm just bringing you kind of into that situation. The people were looking for him everywhere, couldn't figure out how he got to the other side. They finally made it and figured out he was there on the other side. How he got there, we don't know. They asked him, Rabbi, when did you come here? They could have asked him, why? How did you get here? And in verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Stop there for a second. Jesus says, you know what? You've seen signs and wonders and miracles I performed, but that's not the reason why you're here. You're hungry. You're hungry. And you follow me because you expect me to multiply bread and loaves again for you. That's why you're here. And then the master communicator takes that and reveals to them that the physical food is secondary. He goes and says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they said to him, you know, I put myself in this situation and said, Lord, I don't know if I would have asked that question. They did. I would probably have said, could you explain that to me a little bit? I mean, I kind of figure out where you're going, but could you explain that to me? But they ask an entirely different question. What shall we do that we may do the works of God? You know what they expected to hear? Lord, give us a remedy. Somehow, step one, step two, step three, that we could multiply bread and loaves. Could you kind of get that to us? But Jesus was not after that. They were trying to figure out, how could we do the works of God? Jesus said, always said, when I did a miracle, actually the Father and I did it together. That's the works of God. And Jesus gives them this answer. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Stop. How many of you would have expected that answer? That you believe in him whom he sent. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? For heaven's sake, he just fed them. He walks on the water, brings them to the final destination. They have the audacity to say, okay, what sign will you perform now? Because then they go to the Old Testament. So listen, Jesus, our fathers ate manna, angel food. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. These guys knew even the scriptures. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. How many of you would like to be in a situation where you never hunger and never thirst? Jesus makes a promise. He said, what can we learn out of that? I'm going to challenge you a little bit for 2016. Is that okay? But it doesn't matter. I'm not going to apologize for it. I just tell you, I'm going to challenge you. Because my heart's desire as a pastor is that I have a church filled with people who are so hungry to feed off of the word of God that they can hardly wait till we gather together next Sunday. Did you hear me? I would like to have a congregation that is so hungry for the word of God that they can hardly wait when Sunday arrives. They are already all fired up. They're ready to go. Give us some more. I want some more spiritual bread. And they're, oh, he expects me to be every Sunday in church. Really? For that, you can pick another church. Really? I'm going to focus this morning a little bit on the prayer which you could maybe pray. Lord, remind us of our real purpose. Why are we here? Lord, remind us of our real purpose. Look at verses 26 and 27. Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. You say, oh, here it is. God himself said, I shouldn't take a job, I shouldn't work in the world, because I shouldn't labor for food, correct? Or let me fill you in a little private conversation we had this morning. The son, my wife, and I. My son said, Dad, I would like to have a pickup. And I would like to sell my car and get a pickup. I said, well, go and get yourselves a pickup. No, Dad. I would like you to give me a pickup. I said, there's a solution to that problem. Seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. He'll give it to you. And it was dead quiet. The conversation came to a screeching halt right then and there. You know, we sometimes forget, how many of you know, we have desires. We want things. And there's nothing wrong with having things if the things don't get a hold of us. There's nothing wrong with laboring for food, but if that's the only purpose why you think you're on this life, you are mistaken. That's not the goal. The goal is to go and get the spiritual food that will give us enduring everlasting life. And long and behold, God gives us the strength and the wisdom to get a job, to perform on a job that will make your employer go, the guy should not be that smart. And you could say, he's right, I'm not that smart. It's actually God doing it through me. He will provide everything. Our real purpose on this earth is to labor for spiritual food. Can I challenge you, my parents? Just for a second. Those of you who have already raised children, and they went to college, already gone, even they're married, or at least they're out of the house. If you would take the time and you would put a little list together of how much money you invested into their education to get the job and to get to the place where they want to be, how many would have to say astronomical numbers? You just add them and add them and add them. And then at the end, the kids graduate and they still have $40,000-$50,000 student loans when it's all said and done. Let's stop for a second. Would you be willing to spend that kind of money for your child to get educated in the everlasting bread? And you would go, no, why should I? Well, whatever you spend on education over here in the world has no everlasting consequences. This is only to get a living down here on earth. The investments I make into the kingdom has everlasting consequences. It brings us food that will last forever. While we can't see it, how many of you know there is a life after this? This life is short, and all of us are going to figure out sooner or later that's the truth. But there's an everlasting life to be lived. That's where I want to put my investment in. Everything we will ever learn in this world, everything will not last forever. How many of you know that? But everything we learn about God is everlasting because God is eternal. Now you can ask yourselves the question, knowing that, what shall I do? What shall I do? And Jesus immediately reminds them of their real purpose in life. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. He said, Pastor, I believe. I have no problem. I believe. I hear that all the time. I'm a believer. I believe. Listen, if you are not obeying, you're not believing. That's about the simplest way to put it. If you are not obeying, you don't believe. So don't tell me, I believe, but you do your own thing. Jesus said, if you love me, you do what I tell you to do. It's not for us to argue. When Jesus looks at his disciples and said, if you want to do the works of God, just believe, just obey what God says, and you do all the work of God. Now, if you would look at you and my life and you would say, okay, what am I doing? What am I doing? Do I obey myself? Do I obey the world? Or do I obey God? We need to be reminded of this simple truth. It's not that difficult to figure out. How many of you know you don't have to be a graduate of a higher degree in order to figure out that believing means obeying? That simple. Listen to Jesus when he explains to his hearers what the will of the Father is. People say, well, if I would know what the will of God is for my life, I would do it. Verse 40, he says, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Let me bring you back to our church family, Victory Christian Fellowship. We have a purpose statement which lines up just with this verse. A simple purpose statement. Here it is. All of you who go to the class of new believers will learn that statement. We believe, that means we obey. Remember, believing is obeying. We believe that the great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission will glorify God through this church. That's what we believe. That's all we say. If you're a member of this church, you have no business to go to any other church. You say, whoa, 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 whoa. Not because you just made a commitment that you have a commitment made to the great commandment, the great commission in this church, that we will glorify God through this church. Not to other churches. Now, if you're on vacation, you want to go and visit? Yeah, so do I. That's great. But on Sunday when you're home, you get in here. That's your job. Victory is only as good and as strong as the weakest member of this church. Do you know that? Yeah. I'm looking for committed people who are unshakable in what's going on in this world. How many of you say, I want to qualify for that? Unshakable. This world will shake, but you are unshakable. People who are so sold out to the work of God here at Victory, they say that I will do nothing else but making sure that God is glorified through this church. That's my whole purpose. Everything I do as a servant with the children in Awana? Do I do Sunday school? Do I teach them? Anything I do, I mean the worship team, whatever you do, I'm janitorial, whatever you do to glorify God in this church. By the way, none of us owns a single ministry. None of us does. This is God's church. I think the Westminster Catechism states it perfectly. Long time before you and I came along, these men got together and said, we're going to have to figure out in a simple statement why man is actually here, the purpose. And they said, what is the chief end of man? And you all have heard that many times. And this is literally a summary of what God spoke in chapter 6 to Jesus. Man's chief end is to glorify God. That's man's chief goal. First, and then to enjoy him forever. A lot of people jump to the second, but they don't want to do the first. But there is no second if our chief goal is not to glorify God where God has placed us. That second is a part, the outcome of the first. The Lord has to remind us every so often, what's the purpose for you and me to be here at Victory? What's our purpose? Well, the great commandment, those of you say, well, I don't know what kind of commandment are you talking about. We're not under the law. Well, one day the religious people came to Jesus and asked him that. They will eventually hit on that one. Once you come to 22. In Matthew 22 is a story where Jesus is obviously always hounded by those religious people, correct? And they want to trap him again this time. And they said, so, which one is the greatest commandment? And we all know what Jesus answered. You know, he said in verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with a few emotional heartbeats. Is that what your Bible said? Toss that thing. What does it say? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. My wife and I discussed that quite often. We talk about people, you know, come to church, leave, come to church, go somewhere else, blah, blah, blah. She said, what is going on with these people? I said, they have never gotten to the first commandment. And she looks at me and says, you are pretty tough. You know, she's my soundboard. And I said, well, let's go down to the simple things. And I look at her and I say, 45 years ago, I've met you. I looked at you and I said, she's my girl. She's it. When I tell her, I love you with all my heart, by the way, in some cultures they call it, I love you with all my liver. It's not necessarily American talking, but that's the way it is, because they think the liver is the center of the human being. No, ask missionaries in Africa. In Africa, the center of a human being is the liver. So when they say, I love you, they say, I love you with all my liver. So in America, that doesn't work well. But here, I love you with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my mind. In other words, I'm 100% committed. And I'm not going to go and say on a Sunday, I love you, and on Monday I'm going to see another woman. She always told me, I'll kill you if you do that. So since I want to stay alive, I never tried it. No reason for it, you know? Then Jesus said, this is the first and great commandment. This is a commitment that is unshakable. And why do you think God places us in a local church? Why do you think so? He is training us. If we can't do it what we see, we are not going to do it what we cannot see. This is biblical truth, by the way. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. How many of you say, that's a difficult one too? Because, Pastor, you don't know my neighbor. But Jesus did not, he didn't make any exception. He said, you have to love your neighbor as yourself. And these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Everything that was written up to that point is hanging on that statement. That's it. So I'm going to say, what's your purpose? What's your purpose to be at Victory? It's lined up in that first purpose statement. I make a phenomenal commitment to this. And by obeying this, I will bring glory and honor to the Lord through this church family. We have to be reminded of this. You say, well, how does that look like? Well, listen, Jesus didn't give us anything which he himself did not experience. Right out of the chute, he goes into the full-time ministry, into the wilderness. Satan comes along, correct? And we all know the temptations. And let me tell you something. Every one of us would have fallen for the temptation. Every one of us. Not so Jesus. When the final hit came, Satan nailed it. He said, listen, just once, bow down and worship me just once. Everything I give you. How many of you would have said, just once is no big deal. Pastor will never know. You know, just once. What did Jesus do? He recognized who he's talking. Listen carefully. He recognized who he's talking. This was not just a voice. This was Satan personated, talking to Jesus. And Jesus said, away with you, Satan. Why? He is going for the purpose the Father sent him. He said, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Worshipping is serving. Serving is worshiping. How difficult can that be? It's that simple. And the Lord needs to remind us again, we cannot serve when we want to call the shots how we serve. That's not serving. I know there's so many movements in America especially going on, and I could give you a whole list, but God forbid that I even go there because I don't want to bore you with it. But I tell you what, the local church was established by God himself. People say, well, just two or three gathered together in my name, I'm there. Yeah, that's true. He is there. But not to do church. Not to do the work of the Lord. He's there to minister to them at that time. The equipping of the saints is taking place in the local church. Paul clearly summarizes that in Ephesians chapter 4. And by the way, not everybody can do that. We need to go back to the Word. The Bible clearly says that God has appointed certain people to do certain things. And you and I cannot go outside of that ring of authority. If we do, no wonder our lives falling apart. Every time people who teach and people who do things in the church and their lives falling apart, I can guarantee you that they stepped outside of the assigned boundary of God Almighty, and obviously the enemy knows it. He has no good things in store for you, believe me. God does, but not the devil. The devil wants to destroy everything you have. That's his purpose. You better stay within the boundaries, and it is amazing what God is doing. So we're not worshiping anybody but the Lord our God, and him only will we serve. Is that clear? You got that? Okay. Paul in chapter 12 of Romans, the first two verses, says this. I beseech you, that literally means in the Greek, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. How many of you know it is not easy to make your body a living sacrifice? That means we know we do things which we don't want to do. Like sometimes during the week I ask people, hey, we have a 10 o'clock worship service. You want to come to church? Oh, I don't know if I'm going to make it. Why? Well, I may want to sleep in. That would mean I don't want to make the sacrifice, correct? That's what Paul says. If you go, even if you don't feel like it, and I'm not talking about people who are sick, even if you don't feel like it, you do it anyway because it's a holy, acceptable God who is waiting for you. And it's a reasonable service which we do. And do not be conformed to this world, because the world only tells you, only do what you feel like to do. God doesn't go with feelings. He has the best interest in our life. He said you have to learn to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And how do you think your mind gets renewed? By sleeping? Some of you believe it, huh? No, your mind is being renewed by getting into the Word of God, getting challenged by the Word of God, absorbing it, and it becomes a part of you. That's how it goes. Then you will know, may prove, that what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What shall we do? Just what God says. That's all we have to do. Love your neighbor is another one, isn't it? Ouch. How can I show that I love my neighbor? I'm not harassing him any longer in 2016. How can we prove that we love our neighbors? How can we do that? Serve? That's a good thing. Okay. How can we serve him? That's a good question, huh? His car is in the ditch. I go and pull him out. Pagans do that too.
Can I answer?
Yeah, sure.
It's a second.
Nothing attached to it.
Yeah, nothing attached.
Okay. What's your purpose? Why do you do that? But that's not the way we're thinking normally.
Yeah.
So you thank you for giving these answers. It's fantastic. A sacrificial giving without any strings attached. We just do what we need to do. But how does God look at it? See, God says, if you love somebody, you tell them the truth. So if somebody's not in the kingdom, well, you're all fine. It's fine. Don't worry about it. Is that loving my neighbor? I just send them to hell. In Europe, everything on transportation goes normally on trains. You know, they got these bullet trains. They got all kinds of different trains. They're always perfectly on time. I learned as a little boy, I grew up in Lucerne, one of the nice rail stations not too far from where we grew up. And I learned a long time ago, if you hop on the wrong train, all the doors are closing automatically, you know. You hop in, psh, boom, up the train goes. You will go somewhere else than what you planned to go to. And that picture, my friend, is always in my mind. If people hop on a religious train, the destination is hell. You get that? The train will not change. The rails are set. That train goes straight to hell. There is no option to get off on your own. But if I love my neighbor, I do everything possible to make sure that he can get off of that train. That's what Jesus said. I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. And when we say John 3:16, God so loved the world, that's what he means. He loved us so much that he said, I'm not going to let you go down there without knowing the truth. So when he says you love your neighbor as yourself, how many of you would like to save at least yourselves and your family getting into heaven? So when he said your neighbor has the same right and you are going to make the difference, you're going to tell him. And now obviously my question is for this new year, how many of you still have neighbors you know they're not in heaven yet? They're not in the kingdom of God. There you go, you got your assignment. So when you ask yourselves the question, Lord, what shall I do? The answer is, love my neighbor. Say, he's not listening. Oh, yeah. I'm not going there. You get it? Once they come, and people always say, don't share these things with me. I have nothing to do with it. When somebody really pushes you away, he maybe is a prime candidate to about be just crushed by the Lord. How many of you know every person you meet was designed by God to meet for a purpose? And the purpose is not primarily to make a business deal. Listen, that's what Jesus meant, that we're not working for and labor for food first. First is the spiritual aspect. When we meet a person, we look at them from the spiritual condition and we're going to share the love of Jesus with them. Yeah, I know, sometimes the deal breaks. You're not going to get the deal. Because you think you are, whatever, a lunatic. But you know what? I'd rather have a business deal go down the drain than my life going down the drain. I'm going to tell them anyway. How many of you know you can lose one business deal and God can give you 10? You don't believe that? You go, yeah. Yeah. I know you see different things than I see. No, my friend. That's how God works. We have to go make disciples. And we make disciples by loving our neighbors. We had that big discussion not long ago. Trisha and I had that discussion. She said, Pastor, I want to be used by God. I want to go mission field or something. Just, I want to do something for God. I said, great, wonderful. She thought I'm going to give her an assignment right to Africa, correct? What did I tell you? There we go. Don't go too far. It's right there. Our mission field is right here. And if God wants to do all the things outside of these walls, he can certainly do it. And he does. I have a whole file, and I'm not exaggerating. It's that thick. From letters and emails and cards I got from people who somehow got touched by God through the ministry we're doing and changed their lives. People you don't know. We don't need to know them. One day we get to heaven. Then we celebrate. But these are our neighbors. And when we say, Lord, what shall we do? Why is this church in existence? For that purpose. That's the purpose. And nothing should have the power to distort that purpose. That's our very purpose. Then once they come to the Lord and give their lives to the Lord, we baptize them. Isn't that what the Bible says? Go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptize them. So we baptize them. That doesn't mean we baptize them to make them Christians. We baptize them after they became Christians. So we put them in the tank. Sometimes in the lake. Hopefully nobody's still there. We all take them home every time. And then the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, then we have an obligation. Then we teach them. Then we teach them. How many of you know when you become a Christian, you don't know much? When I became a Christian, I was so excited about everything the pastor said. By the way, I was sitting on the extremely good teaching pastor. I'm eternally grateful for it. And it teaches you. And every time I went to church, I was a busy man then. I was in the business world. You know, in these days, some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. We have pages in the 80s. How many of you remember still the time when we had pages? And when somebody called it, just a number popped up. Then eventually they got a little bit more fancy. You can actually click in, you know, and send a message back, which we know today as texting. I was all on the little pages. Well, I was so much in the business world, I had to work and work and work. You have 400 employees to take care of it. So I had that pager with me. And one day that thing went off when I was on Wednesday night in the Bible study. I was so mad at the person who dialed that number. Thinking, this is ridiculous. I want to get the word of God. Here's the pastor preaching. Every Wednesday night he was preaching a sermon. And so I made a commitment. I said, Lord, I know you want me to have that thing because I have to run the business, but I tell you what, I'll leave it in the car from now on. So I never took it with me. I put it in the car and I went to church. That's the honest truth. My partner in the business, about a week or two later, said, I paged you. We had a problem. I said, God didn't tell me. He said, I know you're going to church. He didn't go to church. He said, I know you're going to church, but business is first. I said, sorry, man. I got a new boss. I went to church, and it didn't bother me, and I'm taking care of it now. He had no clue what I was talking about. We're talking a different language. But the thing is, what I wanted to tell you, teaching, which I needed so desperately to get to know my Lord and know how He works, was for me number one at that time. You know? And even today, how many of you know, doesn't matter how long you walk with the Lord, He still can teach you a few things. And that's why we're here. That's why we come together here. You know? Here at Victory. Ministry. This is ministry here. Ministry for us means to demonstrate God's love. Not to talk about it. To demonstrate God's love by communication, by communicating God's word. That's how we do it. By communicating God's word. Which, by the way, the Bible simply calls evangelism, correct? That's how it is. So that will answer the question, what shall we do? But here's one problem, which I need to mention before we wrap it up. How can we do that? How can we love the Lord your God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and love our neighbors ourselves in our own strength? Did you ever try that? Oh, it's ugly looking, correct? So, we need to ask the Lord to remind us constantly that these things are not done in our power, but it's by the power of His Holy Spirit. Listen carefully. If God could have done it in such a way that His disciples, by simply listening to Jesus' teaching, had all the power necessary to fulfill the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, listen, Jesus would not have had to send the Holy Spirit. Why was Jesus so excited telling His disciples, listen, when I'm going, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. I'm so excited that I'm going. Because when I arrive in my Father's home, He's going to send you the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, you will have power from on high. You are going to be able to do the things I'm telling you to do. In other words, if it was good for the disciples, how dare do we try without it? People are scared to death in most churches in America to talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. But listen, the Apostle Peter, who I was always a little bit early talking before his brain got engaged. You know, that guy would never have made it behind the American pulpits. Could you imagine somebody coming and saying, this morning we have the honor of having the Apostle Peter teaching to us. Well, and let me give you his credentials. Just 3 weeks ago, he denied the Lord vehemently 3 times. And you would say, the whole congregation would stand up and give him a standing ovation. Huh? Boo! Get him out of here. A guy who denies Jesus has no business to stand here. Isn't that what the way it would go? By the way, we don't ordain people like this. Let me tell you something. Some of the greatest revivals America has experienced came by people who had no ordination whatsoever. I'll give you just one example, which is awfully close. D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was not an ordained minister. That's why they never called him in those days Reverend Moody. They always called him Mr. Moody. But you give me a person in the United States of America revival history who has brought as many people into the kingdom as D.L. Moody. Not even Billy Graham can. He preached to more people, but not more people came in the kingdom. When D.L. Moody preached, this nation was changed. The whole south side of Chicago felt the power of the living God. I don't care how many people we're preaching to, my friend. America today is in worse shape than ever, spiritually speaking. And so obviously something is missing. And it is the power of the Holy Spirit. We kept the walls, we kept the cloak, we built the biggest church buildings we can build. Some of the people are so disappointed that these things are happening, they go back into little home church groups, think that's where it's at. No, it's not there, it's not in the big churches, it is in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's where it's at. And we need to remind ourselves that you and I just don't have the strength or the power to do what God tells us to do without the Holy Spirit. This is the reason why Peter could preach a sermon where the people, by the way, asked him a question. After he was done, they want to know what the question was. Go with me to the book of Acts. I know it's not in your outline. There's a lot of stuff the Holy Spirit sometimes brings up during the sermon, which is not in your outline. And that's what I love about God, because he's not dependent on our educational abilities to pronounce things right and to set the things all right in order. How many of you know the Holy Spirit can work to the simple, simple, simple servant? And he can do things which you and I cannot do. Once Peter was preaching that incredible sermon, the men were cut to the heart, the Bible says. In chapter 2, verse 36, we just go right into the end of that sermon. Remember, that's the same Peter who denied Jesus. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what did they say? Didn't we hear that already once before? What shall we do? And obviously Peter, a good Presbyterian, said, you'd have to do nothing. If it's God's will for you to get to heaven, you'll make it. And if it's not his will, you will not make it. Is that what he said? No, he said something entirely different, because he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's our power, right there. That's our power. How do you get that? That's the same guy who said, you know, after Jesus met him in his resurrected body, let's go fishing. That's the same guy. In other words, you know what? I need to make a living. Let's go fishing. That's my occupation. Boy, did God get a hold of him. His fishing came to an end. He now became a fisher of men. Just by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I have on your outline a few things which just gives us a guideline how your 2016 should be. Lord, what shall we do? We want your power at work. Number one is, my friend, our foundation can never be the world. Never be the world. Be reminded of that. Never, ever. The Apostle Paul said, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. By the way, that foundation is Jesus Christ. And another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That must be our foundation. Nothing else. Our structure cannot be of this world. Our foundation cannot be of this world. The structure itself, the way the church functions, the way your home functions, cannot be of this world. We proclaim the word of God in this church without apology. I will never apologize for preaching the word of God to you. And yes, there's sometimes words in there where you go, what did he say? Some of them are Swiss words, some of them are Greek words, some of them are Latin words, and you don't speak either one of them. That's okay. How many of you know? We have to preach the word. How do you bring somebody to the Lord? By beating out the bushes? No, beating them over the head. But with the gospel. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Does that tell you something? There are times when we feel like we are out of season. How many of you know what, how that feels? Seems like God just took us out. And these seasons are precious to him. But he said, you still have to preach the word if he gives you the opportunity. You preach it. Then you have to convince. And oh boy, I want to preach my heart out just to convince you that there's nothing better but Jesus. But sometimes you guys are not listening. Then I have to go to the second step. How many of you like that word? Rebuke, I'm out of here. Nobody has to talk to me like this. Friends, a good solid rebuke in love is healthy. Do you know that? Exhort. You know, this is God's mercy, obviously, no? That you rebuke him and stick the finger in their face, correct? If you have the right finger. My one is healed again, so I can use the right one. You stick the right finger and you say, hey, this is not what God wants you to do. And then you exhort them. What is exhorting? You encourage him, you uplift him, you say, you don't have to worry about it. God is here. He's going to make this happen if you surrender to him. With all long suffering and teaching. That's our structure. That's why victory exists. And that's why you're here. Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Ah, it is the power of God unto salvation. Listen, any church you go to where people are not genuinely getting saved, but they claim not to have them in the kingdom, it cannot be the gospel. The true gospel has the power to save. And I don't have to call you forward to get down on your knees and have an altar call and can after service say, oh, 12 people came to the Lord. There can I say that 12 people came to the Lord because I'm not the recording angel in heaven who has the book of the Lamb in his hands. Only God knows the names. But it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And we already learned believing means obeying. Good, thank you. And that the Jews are included and the Gentiles. Praise God here. Greeks means Gentiles. So we have a chance. So we proclaim the word of God. We lift up the name of Jesus. Isn't that what we did today? In worship? Yeah. I love to worship the Lord. Because Jesus himself said, God is spirit. And those who worship him occasionally can worship him in spirit and truth. Is that what your Bible says? You have a newer translation? What does yours say? Must. It's not even an option. Must worship him in spirit and truth. I don't care if you get all excited when we worship the Lord. As long as it's truthful, you don't play any games, and it's spiritual. It must be truthful. You must mean what you do. You don't do it because your neighbor does it. It comes from the heart, a deep desire, and you worship the Lord. And by the way, if you raise your hand and worship the Lord, I'm not surprised that you do it. And I'm not offended when you do it. The only thing I never want to see in this church is people who come late to church because I hope they're done with singing songs. You haven't gotten a clue what it means to worship the Lord, if that's you. I don't want you to come to church like this. I'm just a choir guy. That's just me. I want to see you once when somebody is crossing your path. You know, you just go, oh, it's just a beating. It's okay. It's okay. No, 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 I know you. All of a sudden you find your voice. All of a sudden your blood pressure goes up. All of a sudden you are, oh man, and you get going. But then when you come to church, no, I'm just a quiet guy. Don't give me that. There is a voice in every one of us. There is an emotional heartbeat in every one of us. Every one of us has a way to express his attitude, his love or his dislike. And you know, when you come to church and you love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, it's just not going to happen, my friend. Sorry. Otherwise, you're in a prison. Get out of it. Jesus came to set you free. We should be the most exciting people to be around on this planet. God's people. That's what we do here. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? There's a third thing. I firmly believe in the power of prayers. 2016, my friend, I want you to learn to pray. You say, Pastor, I don't know how to pray. Well, you know how to talk. What do you think prayer is? Prayer is the religious word for talking to God. How difficult is that? Just talk. We ended our year as a family together, the last few hours of last year, watching the War Room movie at home. I said, Peter, what do you want for the end of the year? He said, well, I'll be home. Great, wonderful. You know, when you're 18, they can make their own decisions, you know. I said, okay, let's go on and watch the War Room movie, you know, at home. And just, he said, I said, what's wrong with that? He said, no action movie? I said, you're going to see a lot of actions in that movie. Oh, yeah. You're going to see a lot of actions. I said, you're going to see people knowing how to pray and how to hold Satan from the attacks he has. You're going to see a lot of things. Or you don't see special effects, which Hollywood produces. How many of you know God has his own special effects? It's called changed lives. But I want you to learn how to pray, my friend. Make a commitment this year. Lord, remind me, we have a real power behind us. We do, my friend. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. You can pray, and my friend, your prayer sincerely will change you and will change the people you pray for. Could you imagine what a church like us would look like if everybody who ever sets foot in this church never says a single derogative word, but instead if they see something they don't like, they will go to the Lord and pray? This will be a powerhouse. If this church and the services we have here are baked in our prayers, my friend, people can walk into this church building, to these doors, and sense the presence of God. They do. And some of them will give their lives to the Lord without you saying a single word. Simply because the prayers preceded their visitation. Now, you know my heartbeat, don't you? Do I have to write a resolution on that board? No. I want to see lives changed by the gospel and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Families changed and transformed, and in some cases, it includes your family. Don't believe the devil that he cannot change your family. He can. As a matter of fact, if you pray, it is amazing what God can put into action. Remember, believing means obeying. I think you have the answer. What shall I do? Believe him, trust him, obey him, pray to him, worship him. I think you're busy for the rest of the year. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. You are so good to us. I don't think that any in this room can fully comprehend how great your mercies are, how awesome your power is, and how so truthful your word is. You wrote in the book of James reminding us that one man prayed that there will be no rain in the land because the king was evil. And you obeyed the prayers by giving him 3.5 years the answer for no rain. And when the work was done, he prayed again and you opened heaven and all the blessings of heaven in form of rain came upon that land just because one man prayed. Lord, give us a desire to follow in such people's footsteps. Never giving up, praying. We have family members, they don't know you. We have people who have never made a commitment to genuinely every week just being there, serving throughout the week and gathering together to worship you and to hear your word. May this year be different, Lord. Any person in this room, Lord, who has not fully surrendered, may you touch their hearts today. May you sit on the throne of their hearts. You become the ruler. And through that, their lives will be changed. People they will meet see the change and be drawn to you because of it. Let that happen to all of us. Remind us once again, Lord. You are an awesome and powerful God. Nothing is impossible with you. So when we ask you the question, Lord, what do you want us to do? May you bring us back to your word. To love you, to love our neighbors, to obey you, to talk to you, and to get instructions and guidance from you and you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say,